Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, we are pleased to present the fifth episode of our podcast series by Rabbi Daniel Landes, Unexpected Encounters, the Jewish Holidays and the Other. This episode is on the High Holy Days. Its title is, Where is the Love? Passionate Tshuva. The series is sponsored by the Alexander Soros Foundation, and we very much appreciate their support for the series. There is a handout for this podcast, so please look for that in your podcast feed machine and use it to follow along with Rabbi Landes. Rabbi Daniel Landes is the director of the Pardes Institute. And now, Rabbi Daniel Landes.
Thank you, Larry. We reach now the fifth of our series on the holidays, sponsored by the Soros Foundation. Thank you, Alex Soros. And the encounter that we're talking about is the passionate tshuva. Tshuva is repentance, return to God. And sometimes we worry that tshuva, repentance, is can be cold, non-existent, or hot in ways that are uncomfortable, not only for the person who does it, but for those who are affected by it, and even by bystanders. Be that as it may. We're going to look at a story in a short poem and try to understand what takes place when the tshuva is not fully understood. The story that we're looking at, well, it affects Yom Kippurim. The background of the story is that rabbis often spent only a certain amount of time in yeshiva at their Talmudic academy. Most of the times we're home, came together, twice a year for major conversations. There was always a group of rabbis in the major yeshivot, and these were really the top of the group, the real cream who had risen to the top. And thus we go in the story. And the story has a translation, which as I review it again now, I see the translation is difficult. Such a short story that I'll do it both in Hebrew. Well, it's really Aramaic. The Aramaic and the English translation. And I will critique the English translation. Translation will be a foil for me. It's not that translation's wrong. The translation's not good enough. Rav Rachumi, and this is from the Babylonian Talmud, Tractate Ketuvot, page 62b, folio 62b. Rav Nachumi haya matzui lifnei Rava b'machuza. Rabbi Rachumi was frequenting the school of Rabbah at Machuza. They were a major school in Babylonia. This comes from the Babylonian Talmud, which was edited around 500 CE. Frequenting the school, well, he was found at the school. This is where you could find him. You could find him at the school of Rabbah at Machuza, meaning he was a permanent member there and not one of the guests who came periodically. He used to return home on the eve of every Day of Atonement. Give a background to that. Eve of the Day of Atonement is a very charged time. Day of Atonement, family blesses each other. Family receives atonement from each other. Forgiveness would be a better term from each other. And then after, of course, all the preparations that take place. You have the solemn day itself, a day of awe, with at the end of it great joy, and going to the long holiday of Sukkot, which has many, many parts of celebration, the four species, the sitting in the Sukkot together, all sorts of celebrations of joy, Simchat Beit HaShoeva, many things that take place in Chol Moed. Then you get to the end, which had the special hakafot surrounding the Ark and the Beit Knesset in a procession with the four species, and a celebratory end to the holiday with the eighth day of assembly. And so, therefore, that's when he used to come home. On one occasion, he was so attracted by his subject that he forgot to return home. It should really drop that he forgot to return home. That's really from the translator, who's really apologetic for the text. he's explaining a lot, or apologetic for Rav Ruchumi. And instead, really, it should be a very shorter translation. I don't want to. One day, he was drawn in by study, or the study drew him in. A little bit stronger, a lot stronger, a lot more passionate. Ah, there's my word, passionate. By the study, by the learning, not by his subject. This translation here is just too neutral, too parva, as we say in Yiddish. One day, the learning drew him. But one day here means one eve of the Day of Atonement. Hoita mitzapeh ishto. Akshabba. His wife was expecting him. And she said, he is coming soon, he is coming soon. Better translation. His wife was scouting out for him, saying, now he's coming. Laba, he did not come. Cholsha date horida dima me'ena. She became so depressed that tears began to flow from her eyes. Also, problematic translation. Cholsha date. Her mind, her will became weak. She connotes depression, sadness, an upset that weakens. And doesn't say that tears began to flow. Literally, one tear fell from her eye. One tear fell from her eye. Hoya Yoshe Begag. He was sitting at that moment on a roof. Niftach Hagag Tachtov Umeit. Nifchat Hagag Tachtov Umeit. The roof collapsed under him. He was killed. More accurately, he died. Wow. What a story. Let's go back. Let's try to understand what's happened. Let's try to understand what power is here. And who is this Rabbi Ruchumi? One day, Rabbi Ruchumi is unbelievable because look at his name. His name is Ruchumi. Ruchumi itself, even if you didn't know the translation, sounds as a sweet, cute name. And indeed, the translation, if you translate the name, Ruchumi comes to the word Rechem or Rachamim, meaning mercy, literally Rechem, which means womb. It's not just merciful, a merciful guy, but an empathic guy, more than an empathic guy, a person who has tremendous understanding of another, an identity with the other. He's Ruchumi, Rechem, the way a mother feels. For a woman feels for the baby she is carrying, that is called the word Rachmanut. This is Mr. Empathy, Mr. Wombness. You can imagine why they were excited to have him come home for a holiday. Not only that he's gone for so long, but he's a wonderful guy. So what's really the rub in this story? Is the whole rub between Mr. Empathy and his duties? Partially, and we'll certainly come to that. But he has another love. He is attracted in. He's enticed in to the very thing which he, of course, spends his time with. He's away from his wife and children. He's away from his wife because of the other woman. The other woman's Torah. The other woman is the Mishnah. The other woman is the oral law. This is the other woman. And it works for obvious reasons. Because it's not a dangerous type, it's a complementary type of love. But he was attracted by his study, or he was drawn in by his learning, and he went with the other woman. And his results are disastrous. His wife must have loved him tremendously. Ruchumi, a lovable kind of guy. Mr. Empathy. She was scouting him out, the word mitzapeh, not expecting even. Mitzapeh is looking for him. We call Har Tzofim, Mount Scopus, because she was scoping out for him. We see her standing by the door, and what she's saying, not he is coming soon, he's coming soon. Achshava, Now he's coming. Oh, that's him. Now he's coming. She sees him. Every movement there is in the distance, she sees him. Akshav ba, akshav ba. Look at the words. Lo ba. He didn't come. He didn't show up. Cholsha da'ate. Here's a woman. She's taking care of the family. She's living alone. I had an experience today on the 21 bus going from Pardes into town to meet with my teacher. And as on the bus, I sat next to a religious man about my age. Actually, his father came from Lithuania, a Torah scholar. Mother came from Tunis. And he had a little bit of a French accent as he spoke. He was raised by his mother, although raised in Israel. He had that part of him, quite a religious man. He was holding a sefer, a book. I'm always curious. I asked him. He let me see it. Very, very lovely sefer. And I saw one comment that just opened the middle, comment on the weekly portion. And it talked about the harsh language that Miriam and Aaron used about their mutual brother, Moshe, that he married the Isha Kushite, he married the Kushite woman. And it's normally understood that they didn't like her. This was a lower level for Moshe, all sorts of unworthy things. And as you know, they're punished very terribly after that. Miriam, who said the worst words, becomes leprous, white as a leprous woman, white and a leprous woman. Moshe has to pray for her to get her well. But in looking at the commentary of Rashi, this man who was sitting next to me, who authored it, he's showing me the book that he authored, who authored a comment, actually flipped it on its side to express the notion, based on Rashi, that actually Miriam was taking this woman's side and saying to Moshe, how could you abandon her so much by marrying you? Whatever she thought she was getting into, she couldn't imagine what she was getting into. Here she came from this wonderful house. She's the daughter of the high priest of Midian. She had to work, but nonetheless, she had a great amount of freedom. Now married to you, she has to slave for you, she has to work hard for you, and she never sees you. You're always taking care of the people, or you're always near God. You're not spending any time with her. And Miriam takes up her cause. And there's much to say for this, and it was a pleasant turnaround for me. I'm not sure what I expected when I sat next to this man, but I didn't expect him to have such a beautifully articulated feminist view. And any surprise I have coming to me. I should practice what I preach and not expect anything specific from any person that I see, especially based in outer dress. But I think this is related here. She's waiting, this woman here, Rahumi's wife, is waiting for him, which means that she must love him. She's given up so much for him. She allows him to study and to prepare himself and actually, after preparing himself, function far away from her. He doesn't come home. He comes home only on Day of Atonement Eve. She desires him so much to be home. He comes now, or now he's coming. Now he's coming, better translation. He doesn't arrive in this disappointment. And clearly here, the Talmudic story takes up her case. Chol Shadate, her will, her mind, her affect became weak. And she lets fall. One tear drop from her eye. One tear drop. That's all it takes for disaster. The rabbis speak about many gates being open to God. And gates really mean access points. And there's the gate of repentance, and there's the gate of Torah study, the gate of prayer. But the gate of tears, well, that's a gate that never closes. That's a gate that's always open. She becomes the teacher. She becomes the one who lets us know what can happen with a tear. She lets us understand that. Now, where is he? He's sitting on a roof. That's very enigmatic. The way I see it is that it's at the roof at that time, towards the end of the day. He's finished with his, once again, his perfidy by being with the other woman. In this case, this other woman is the Torah. At the time, he should have been home. He goes on the roof, looking for her, as it were, in the distance. Can he even see, not the house, but see the country, the area, maybe a mountain, which is in the general vicinity. Something, or just see the road? Is he out there because he's feeling despondent? He recognizes what he has not done, what by not doing what he's supposed to have done, he's done a terrible thing. And so is this like a moment of a kind of a suicidal moment? Despondency is certainly the term, whether he's looking towards the home or despondency with visions of falling or dropping himself over. You know, being on the roof has other connotations in the Talmud, in Tractate Pesachim that talks about Passover. In the section that talks about the Seder on 85a, it says about the part of the Seder when you recite the joyous psalms of Hallel, that people would leave their own individual Seder, go to the rooftops, and sing with gusto praise to God. The Halela Koka Igra, the shouting, the singing of the Hallel, would just burst the rooftops, because there's so much, a time of tremendous exaltation. So are we talking about despondency in this case? Or did he finish studying and he was so exalted he went up to the roof to kind of beat his breast and talk about how great it was to study? How he conquered this study that day. Whatever it is, as he was there on the roof of a precarious place, at the time that the teardrop fell, the roof caves in. Who killed Rechumi? Punishment from God? Seems so. He was killed by his wife, inadvertently, as it were, through his wife's teardrop? Yes. He killed himself. That's more like it. Rechumi destroys himself. Whether the story is exact or metaphoric, he destroys himself. What is tshuva about? Tshuva is going home. That's literally what tshuva means, is to return. In some cases, it refers to as you go back to God. Tshuva really means is going home to a place maybe you've never been before. But it's your home. Often tshuva means going back to the person that you are supposed to be. Literally, in this case, tshuva means you're going home, doing what he's supposed to do, being with whom he's supposed to be with. He had misdirected passion. She allows, his wife allows for the passion for the Torah, but no, Eve of Atonement. You need to be home. You need to take You need to take your children under your wing. You need to give them the blessing. You need to tell your wife what she means to you. You need to make sure that everyone is ready to go into the new year with purity. He needs to be who he is, Mr. Empathy. He destroys himself by not being Rechumi, not being empathic, by forgetting the person he should most identify with. Quite a story. I'd like to show you a poem of Rabbi Cook, the great Jewish mystic, the great thinker, one of the great thinkers we've had in the 20th century, arguably, certainly amongst the greatest Talmudists, halachic thinker, visionary of Zion, very compassionate person, and a person who was a very charismatic leader. I studied with his students. My grandfather was a close student. And here's a short poem of his. Levavi Kiyam. It's so short I will do it with, in Hebrew and English. Levavi Kiyam Kisir Yartiach. Mital Orot El Yonim Yafriach. Meginzei Neshamot Bishmei Arevut. Lo Ez Sarbik Valim Ulam Besadim. Eved Hashem. Eved Adonoi Ani. Below Eved Lavadim. My heart rages like a boiling pot, like a stormy sea. I aspire for the heights, for lofty visions fed by divine lights, by souls hidden in the realms above. I will not be bound and changed, but I will bear a yoke. I am a servant of God, but not a slave of slaves. This is not the normal vision of what a religious person should be, especially a religious leader. Often we associate great spirituality with equanimity. Well, I don't think that's really the major Jewish model. True, there are times of equanimity, such as on Shabbat, which we crave menucha, peace, quiet, equanimity, in which we say the world has been created, things are just the way they need to be, you do not need to make any more. And that is an important day of the year, and that's how the holidays also function. But for the rest of the days, often the greatest Jewish thinkers, the greatest Jewish poets, the greatest Jewish artists, they've had a raging heart. It rages, it bubbles forth like a bubble, like a boiling pot. It's a stormy sea filled with swimmers who aspire for the heights, who want to find the lofty visions fed by divine lights. And many times they want to see and want to re-meet all those souls in the heavens above, the souls of people who walk the earth who are now not with us, souls that we knew and souls that we wanted to know. And what's perceived here is that it's okay to have a stormy heart. It's okay to want to accomplish much. It's okay in order to want to bring together many kind of forces which are sometimes oppositional to each other, which are considered to sometimes be difficult forces. But that's okay, because I will not be bound in chains. You can't give me just one way of being and shackle my every moment. Rav Kook was a passionate individual. I assume Rachumi was very, very passionate. Clearly was compassionate. We see just from his name and what we can see in the backstory with his wife, and certainly passionate in terms of his study of Torah, the other woman. And therefore, he's not ready to be bound in chains. But he needs to bear the yoke, Rabbi Ruchumi. The yoke of responsibilities of doing what needs to be done in order to bring in all these forces into the world. Now, I have to tell you, the word sadim, which he translates as yoke, the translator is Ben Sion Buxer, who, of blessed memory, did a terrific job. It could possibly mean Ulam Besadim. He's not ready to be bound in chains and shuffle around, but he even put himself on public spectacle in the stock. That's what Sadim very well may mean, in which he can't move in any possible way to declare his belief in God. And the reason for having this life, a life that's a boiling pot, is that you take a risk. When you're passionate, you take a risk. The passion is that you may forget about what you really need to do at that particular moment. That's the price of passion. It's not excuse. Rabbi Ruchumi is not excuse. But that comes with a passion, that comes with a passionate life. What probably was happening in the story is that you have to be very careful how you direct your passion. Help we all direct our passion towards God, to our fellow human beings, to redirect our passion towards building a better life as opposed to allowing a lesser life continue. I wish you all a wonderful new year. Wish you all every bracha from myself, and certainly from Pardes. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Rabbi Landes. And thank you to the Soros Foundation for sponsoring this podcast. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.